come to you this morning, we just thank you. Thank you for these songs that express the power of the cross, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't need to worry about the future. We know who holds tomorrow. And because of that, to God be the glory, great things He has done. We pray, Father, that You are pleased and honored by our worship. That's our goal, that You would be pleased and honored. And Father, we are blessed too. That's just an added benefit, blessing. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, we are, you'll recall, talking about growing in Christ. This is message number 15 in this series. That's a little more than I thought there were going to be, but I didn't realize I had so much to say about this. We want to grow in Christ-likeness, being conformed to His character, and bearing fruit and growing in good works. That's the goal. Becoming like Christ. Becoming like Him. We've talked about some of the factors. Salvation is a first necessary beginning prerequisite. Scripture, meaningful encounters with the Word of God is absolutely essential. You will not grow in Christ and be ignorant of the Word. If you want that, you want the impossible. Discipline your abiding in Christ. It's a conscious, willful acknowledgement that you need Christ. Christ said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Abide in Him. Discipline yourself toward godliness. That abiding in Christ is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's a conscious thing. And Paul expressed that, discipline yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Getting baptized is an important step in growing in Christ and discipleship. Then I talked about latria living. Latria is a Greek word that sometimes translated worship, sometimes translated serve. And translators couldn't decide which way to translate it because it never means just one or the other. It always includes both concepts. One may be more prominent than the other, but it always includes both. It is worship that expresses itself through service, or service that is done as an act of worship. Latria living, consciously making sure that what you're doing for God, for His glory, for His pleasure, for His honor. You're doing it as an ambassador of Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. Having meaningful encounters with one another, body life, community, serving and being served, that's important. You do not grow in isolation. There's no such thing in Scripture as a Lone Ranger Christian. It just doesn't exist. Okay. And then mind control, and we talked about that. There are wrong thoughts that the world is feeding us, things that the world wants us to think is good and helpful and beneficial and true and lovely, and they're not. And we need to be consciously aware of those things. We need to listen to ourselves and think what we are thinking to ourselves, and then bring those thoughts under control of Christ, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is so crucial. I can't tell you how important this is. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Setting our minds on things above, Colossians 3:1. Dwelling on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, etc., Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We are to control our minds. Okay, be very afraid of any philosophy that tells you, well, you just need to empty your mind. Okay, you empty your mind, the devil will fill it. I promise you, I guarantee that. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to empty our minds. We are told we are to think very deliberately, carefully, consciously about certain thoughts. And then last week we started talking about facing temptation. We spent a lot of time talking about some wrong thoughts and correcting those thoughts from Scripture. I hope that was beneficial for you. Last week we started talking about temptation. And turn to James chapter 1. I should have had you been turning there while I was talking, so you could have been finding it. James chapter 1. While you're turning, I'll read James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is carried away when he is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James did not say in James 1:13, let no one say if he is tempted. James assumes we're going to be tempted. In fact, he knows from personal experience we're going to be tempted because he was tempted. Temptation is universal. And I talked last week about how I used to feel real crummy. I used to really get down on myself for being tempted. And I realized that that was absolutely unreasonable, that even Jesus was tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. We look at Matthew chapter 4, the temptations that are recorded there, the three specific ones that Satan brought to Jesus. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about the fact that because Jesus was tempted, we have a great and merciful, faithful high priest who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he can help us because he's been tempted in every kind of temptation we can face. He knows what it's like. He knows how to overcome it, and he did. And by his grace and by his strength, we can too. Temptation is universal. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If any man says he has not sinned, okay, what a ridiculous statement. I remember sometime a speaker asked, is there anybody here that's never sinned? One person raised his hand. I was shocked. I knew better than that. I knew the guy. In fact, you didn't have to know him very long to know that he had sinned. We're all in the same boat, folks. Nobody gets to heaven because they deserve it. Nobody gets to heaven because they're good enough. That doesn't happen. Anybody that gets to heaven by the grace of Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. Every one of us. And even after salvation, we are all continually tempted. When we're being tempted, though, James is very clear to make certain that we understand temptations never come from God. Temptations are not a good thing. Temptations are a bad thing. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't blame God for it. There's plenty of other places where you can lay the blame, but don't blame God for it. I know that there's some confusing passage in the Old Testament where it talks about an evil spirit from the Lord tempted Saul or bothered Saul. And I understand that can sound like God had sent that evil spirit, but I take it to mean that just an evil spirit had come from the presence of the Lord. Not that God sent that evil spirit, but the spirit had come from the presence of the Lord and tempted Saul. Satan, remember, had to get God's permission before he could tempt Job. And Luke suggests that he had to do the same for Peter. Temptation never comes from God. Don't blame God for it. It doesn't come from him. Thirdly, temptations often accompany trials. Go back to verse 2 with me in James 1. There's an interplay of Greek words, one of which means temptation, that includes with it the concept of temptation to evil. The other word includes the idea of testing for the purpose of approving. God tests us, never because he wants to see us fail. He tests us for the purpose of approving us. Okay, it's the same word that's used in Romans 12:1, that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Approve, that's the word. Okay, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, you encounter various testings, various trials, various temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith, oh, that's for approval. God allows the temptation in order to test your faith so that he can approve you when you overcome the temptation. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, think about that. The testing of your faith only produces endurance if you are victorious over it. If you give in to the temptation, then the temptation didn't produce endurance, it produced failure, it produced sin. So James is assuming when he says the testing of your faith produces endurance, he's assuming you're overcoming it. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's that interplay, various trials, the end of verse 2. That can include the concept of temptation to sin. And the word testing in verse 3 is the word testing for the purpose of approving. That's what God does. We see the same thing in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under tempting to evil. For once he has been approved, that's God's purpose in allowing it. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted to evil, and all the rest of these are tempting to evil, in verse 13 and 14. God allows temptation for the purpose of approving us. The temptation to sin never comes from God. Next thing I want you to see is that temptations can come from within. They never come from God, but they can come from inside. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Satan calls this indwelling enemy either the sin or the flesh. And as long as we continue in these decaying, sin-cursed bodies, we're going to have this thing living inside us. It is not you. It is your enemy. You have three enemies, in fact, the flesh, the world, and Satan. You have three enemies, and any of the three of those can bring temptations to you. The flesh, or the sin, Satan, and the world. We've been talking in the Wednesday night study in the book of Revelation. We're just starting to talk about the millennial kingdom. One of the blessings of the millennial kingdom is that for 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit, and he won't be free to roam around and disturb things. And I take it to imply that his demons are going to be bound along with him. It doesn't say that, but I believe that. During that whole 1,000 years, there's going to be no activity of Satan. So Satan, who's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, won't be messing up the world either. So it'll be a true paradise, because Jesus will be ruling and reigning. It'll be a true paradise, so there won't be any sin, right? No Satan and no world system. Oh, wrong. They're still going to have the flesh. The people who enter the millennium in their regular mortal physical bodies are still going to have the sin living inside them, and because of that, James 1:13 is still going to apply. They're tempted by their own lust. You see, we don't need Satan to sin. We don't need the world to sin. We can do very well all on our own. Thank you very much. Temptations can come from within, but temptations can come from without too. We're getting attacked on several different fronts. We're being attacked from inside. We're being attacked from outside, both Satan and the world. We looked at the passage, Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Jesus was tempted, Satan, there are three specific temptations that were recorded. Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Hey, you don't have to go hungry. You're God. You can turn this stone into bread. Just go ahead and do it. Hey, that's not a temptation Satan would ever throw at me. I can't turn stones into bread, but Jesus could. And Satan knew it. Satan knew it. Since you are the Son of God, go ahead and turn that loaf and that stone into bread. Satisfy your hunger. It's okay. And in so doing, Jesus would have acted independently of the provision and the will of the Father, and he would no longer have been our qualified, faithful high priest, because he would have used resources we don't have available to us. He would have used his own power as God. And in what help would he be to us? We're not God. Jesus overcame. And he overcame by the same power and resources you and I have. Jesus didn't go out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan until the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. So he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And in three times when Satan threw temptations at him, Jesus quoted, "It is written." See, Jesus quoted Scripture back to Satan. Even when Satan took Scripture out of context and threw it at him, Jesus corrected his misunderstanding of it. Three times Jesus responded by Scripture, and he responded by the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, you and I have those same two resources available to us. We have those same resources available to us. I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit more. One of the things that Satan wants to try to convince you of is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you sin. Nobody will know. And besides, it won't hurt anybody. You know, maybe it's something that you're doing in the privacy of your own home, and nobody else is going to find out. So it's okay. It won't hurt anybody. Verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin always hurts. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You may think, well, I can commit this sin and nobody will know and it won't hurt anybody. But beloved, because you're part of the body of Christ, if you are walking out of fellowship with God, it's like, have you ever had a splinter under your fingernail? Do you think that doesn't bother your toes? My whole body hurts when I've got a splinter under my fingernail. It affects all of me. And because of our unity in the body of Christ, because of our oneness, because of our connectedness, when one member of the body gets out of fellowship with God, it does have an impact on everybody else. You won't minister the way you should if you're out of fellowship with God. You won't serve and respond the way you should if you're out of fellowship with God. So it does hurt you. It stunts your growth, places a roadblock in your progress of becoming like Christ. But it affects the brothers and sisters that you claim to love too. The ones you say you wouldn't ever want to hurt. It does hurt. It does hurt. Furthermore, I believe giving into temptation leads to a form of bondage. If you're in James 1, turn a few pages forward, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1. Then I want to go to Romans 6. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin which so easily entangles us. The writer of Hebrews, you know, describes like you're running through a field where there are all sorts of vines intertwined. And every time you put your foot down, it gets vines wrapped around it. And you're trying to run and you're struggling because the vines keep grabbing at your feet. Sin is entangling you. Look at Romans 6:16 with me. Romans 6, verse 16. In chapter 6, it's sometimes difficult to know whether Paul is talking about the situation as a believer or an unbeliever. But I believe in verse 16 he's describing a situation that has to do with sin regardless. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Obviously, when an unsaved person sins, they sin because they are a slave. But I think Paul is suggesting that when you as a Christian give in to sin, you are making that sin your master for that period of time until you deal with it. When you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you become a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death. Oh, sin doesn't hurt? Really? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Psalm 19, verse 13, David prayed, "Also keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me." When you give in to sin, you're saying, "I obey you. I choose to obey you." You know what the problem with that is? We have a Lord. And He's the only Lord we're supposed to give in to and obey. And when we choose to give in to sin, we're making sin our master instead of Jesus. And it leads to an entanglement. I've mentioned this before, and I can't prove it from Scripture, but I know from my own personal experience that every time I commit a sin, it makes it easier to do that same sin the next time. And every time I resist a temptation, it strengthens me and makes it easier to resist it the next time. I can't prove that from Scripture, but beloved, that's my testimony. Giving into temptation leads to a bondage. But when we resist temptation, we're strengthened. There's an interesting statement. If you want to just jot down, don't turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 4. Interesting statement in Luke's account of the temptation. We looked at Matthew. In Luke's account of the temptation, verse 13, Luke 4:13, says, "When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time." You see, when Satan was tempting Jesus was resisting, and that was making Jesus in his humanity, making Jesus stronger. Now, just between you and me, Satan doesn't want you stronger. So if he's tempting you and he sees you resisting and overcoming and getting stronger, he's going to back off for a while. He's going to wait until some time that's more opportune. Maybe some time when you're tired. Maybe some time when you're discouraged. Maybe some time when you're all alone and feeling lonely. Maybe some time when you're coming off a spiritual high, like Jesus was after his baptism. Coming off of a spiritual high can be a dangerous time because we get lifted up by pride. Satan is a student of humanity. He's no dummy, beloved. He's had thousands of years of experience watching people, and he knows how to tempt us effectively. And he knows when to tempt us and when to back off. Satan left him until an opportune time. We'll come back to that. Jesus brought us freedom from slavery to the sin. Look at Romans 6 again with me, if you're still there, or if not, go back there. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said, "Knowing this, that our old man," literally, "was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." No longer a slave to sin. What a blessing. "For he who has died is freed from sin." Verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 17. "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," back before you got saved, before you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were a slave. "Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You've been freed from that slavery. Verse 22. "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." freed from sin. There is a discussion concerning the person of Jesus, the God-man. He was an absolutely unique individual. The discussion has to do with what's called the impeccability of Jesus. Impeccability is a 25-cent theological term that means sinlessness. Impeccability. Okay? And the issue relating to Jesus has to do with the question, was Jesus able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? It has to do with, did he really experience real temptation? Was the temptation that Jesus experienced real temptation? Or was it phony? Was it just a sham? Well, I'll give you my conclusion. We don't have time to debate this morning. I believe Jesus was not able to sin. Because the sin would have been the sin of a person. But in his human nature, in his humanity, he could have been tempted, even though as a person he could not sin. I believe he was more than just able not to sin. He was not able to sin. But you know what? The other statement is true about you and me. We are able not to sin. Let that sink in. Because when we sin, it's never because we had to. It's never because the devil made you do it, or anything else, or anybody else made you do it. When we sin, having been set free from slavery to sin through Jesus Christ, when we sin, it's because we choose to. When we sin, it's because we choose to, and we have nobody else to blame. Jesus brought us freedom from slavery to the sin. Therefore, all temptation is bearable. All temptation is bearable. We can conquer, overcome, resist any temptation we face. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Sin's not your master anymore. Jesus is. That slavery was broken. The chains are gone. Okay, Barbara sing Christmas Eve. My chains are gone. I've been set free. No, it was Easter, wasn't it? I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I describe that you can imagine you've got a huge colander or sieve sitting above your head, and it has certain size holes that are perfectly tailored for you. And Satan's up above that sieve, pouring in all sorts of temptations, and the ones that are too big for you get stuck. The only ones that fall through the holes are the ones that God knows you can handle. Your temptations are Father-filtered. Father-filtered. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That doesn't mean you can, you know, jump off the Empire State Building and fly. But it does mean you can do all things spiritually. You can be victorious over all temptations through Christ. All things. But sometimes we don't. Anybody admit to that? Okay. A couple of you are paying attention and honest. Go to 1 John 1 with me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to berate us and yell at us and tell us how crummy we are. And no, that's Satan. That's the flesh. Trying to beat you up, trying to lay a guilt trip on you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, forgiveness is available through confession in order to restore our fellowship with God. It doesn't restore our salvation, because our salvation was never touched. You don't lose your salvation when you sin, although as David prayed in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." You lose your joy when you sin, because you know you're not living like you should. You know you're not living to please the Lord who saved you. And you know that the actions you've committed are going to hurt you and others. And they hurt the Lord. They grieve the Holy Spirit who's in you. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God, the word confession is a Greek word that means literally say the same thing. We just come and agree with God. "God, that was sin. I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid." He is faithful and righteous to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. "Oh, come on, Dave. You know, don't we have to do penance? You know, don't we have to do something to make it up?" No, Jesus has already paid for that sin. All you have to do is confess it, agree with God, and you're forgiven and cleansed and restored to fellowship. Wow, what a Savior. Okay, I've got 8, if you're keeping track, if you're counting, I've got 8 suggestions that I want to give you about facing temptation. Number 1, commit yourself to godliness in advance. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'll just kind of wait until the situation and see how it feels, and I'll decide then what to do." You know what those people wind up doing more often than not? Sinning. I love Daniel. You know the book Daniel, the Old Testament guy? Okay. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is faced with a situation. He's been carried away in captivity to Babylon. He's in exile. He's out of his own country. He's being trained in all the wisdom and training of the Chaldeans. And King Nebuchadnezzar wants all of these wise men that he's training to be healthy. And so he gives them a special diet. Unfortunately, that diet is not kosher. And it says in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food. You see, Daniel decided the issue in advance. He made up his mind he would not defile himself. What temptations are you likely to face? Teenagers facing temptations from friends to do drugs. Decide in advance what you're going to do. Teenagers and other singles facing temptation to be involved in immoral sex. Decide in advance what you're going to do. Married people facing temptations of adultery. Decide in advance what you're going to do. Employees facing temptations to slack off, to do less than they could, to steal from the company. Decide in advance what you're going to do. Commit yourself to godliness in advance. And then you won't be caught off guard. You won't be, shaken, because you've already decided in advance what you're going to do. Role play in your mind situations and what somebody might say to you and how you'll respond. Role play that. Practice it. Because you want to live for God. When it comes to temptation, commit yourself to godliness in advance. Know your weaknesses. You know what things you are temptations for you. There are things that are temptations for you that don't bother me in the least. There are temptations for me that some of you aren't attracted to at all. Satan knows you. The demons that are following you around know you. And they're going to tailor their temptations exactly to your weaknesses. So we need to know what those weaknesses are so we can be ready. That sin that so easily entangles you, Hebrews 12:1. Know what it is. Know what they are. Know what your weaknesses are. Don't be caught off guard. Avoid tempting temptations, avoid tempting situations or people when you can. Avoid them when you can. Proverbs 22, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man or you'll learn his ways. Oh, you mean you're saying that there are some people I shouldn't have as my friends? Yeah, I am. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Gluttonous eaters of meat. Proverbs 23:20. Avoid tempting situations. If you have a temptation to pornography, maybe you shouldn't have the internet available on your computer. Or maybe you should install software that'll block those images. I think it's Josh McDowell said the biggest danger facing the church in America is pornography use. Avoid tempting situations or people when you can. If you, before you got saved, were an abuser of alcohol, maybe you shouldn't go meet somebody in a bar. No, but I want to witness to my friend. Yeah. Make sure that you're realistic about your ability to handle the temptations you'll face there. Maybe it'd be better to meet them at a coffee shop instead. Be extra careful when you're extra vulnerable. Are you tired? Are you just coming off of a spiritual high? Are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Are you telling yourself, man, you know, my life kind of stinks. I deserve some pleasure. My job, health, finances, marriage, fill in the blank, whatever, are rotten, so I deserve some pleasure, so I'm going to let myself indulge in this. Man, watch out for that kind of thinking. That is dangerous. It's dangerous. Be extra careful when you're extra vulnerable. Do you travel on your job? You find yourself in cities where you're all alone, nobody knows you? Watch out. Be careful. When you're tempted, get out of there. Remember Genesis 39? Remember when Joseph was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar? I mean, he's a strapping, healthy, probably good-looking young man, and here's this woman throwing herself at him. And one day he goes in and there's nobody else in the house except her. And she grabs his cloak and says, come to bed with me. And he scoots out of that cloak and runs out of there. Say, oh man, that's kind of an embarrassing thing to do. Not as embarrassing as going through with sin. Not as embarrassing as what would have happened. When you find yourself in a tempting situation and you find yourself giving in, you find yourself starting to rationalize why it would be okay and it wouldn't hurt and just this one time, get out of there! You're not more spiritual than Joseph was. And that was his exit. Memorize scripture that deal with your weaknesses. Quote them when you're tempted. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't quote random verses. You know, if Satan is tempting you with, you know, pornography on the internet or something, you know, don't quote verses, you know, like, my God shall supply all your needs. You know, well, maybe that one would work, but okay. Quote verses that talk about purity, that talk about holiness. Quote verses that apply to the temptations you're facing. It's exactly what Jesus did. Satan said, here, turn this stone into the loaf of bread. Jesus said, It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. On that last one, when tempted, get out of there, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 6:11. It's not just Old Testament. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God. There are some things that Christians feel it's okay to flirt with. Well, I haven't really done anything yet. Why would you want to see how close you can get to sin without sinning? Wouldn't it be better to stay way back? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. There are some things you're supposed to flee from. Just get out of there. Memorize and quote Scripture. Know that you can be victorious over them. Know that you can be victorious over them by the power of God that's available to you. Quoted all those passages. I hear Christians talking about, oh, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I really can't help myself. Poor me. That is baloney. Okay? You're a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. You can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Know that you can be victorious. Be confident, but not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. I'm not talking about arrogance here, but I'm talking about confidence, dependence on God, confident dependence on God and the Spirit. Be confident, but not arrogant. Be careful, but not intimidated. Temptation to sin will be a recurring reality in our lives. We grow when we resist it, and forgiveness is available when we don't. Something we face every day. This is reality, folks. Not, you know, pie in the sky, unrealistic expectation. This is reality. But the reality is, you can overcome it through Christ. And forgiveness is available when you don't. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what temptation each person here might be struggling with, or what they might have given into this last week. It wasn't even the message that I had prepared for this week. I prepared this for last week. But I trust the wisdom of your timing that it was needed today. Father, by your Holy Spirit, apply the truths that we have looked at from your word to strengthen our hearts in grace. Your grace is so amazing. We sing that and we call out amazing grace, but it is, it truly is. The grace that saved us is the same grace that is available to us to live holy lives and is available to us for forgiveness when we sin. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.